Hi, I'm John. I'm one of the pastors at Victory, and I'm also the director of our provincial churches. At Victory, we are committed to plant churches all over the Philippines, believing that together we can disciple this nation. Hope this message inspires you to honor God and make disciples.
All right, you know, there's so much interest about the study of the last days. And, you know, even as I'm going to talk about the final episode or the final installment of our series, you know, there's so much interest in the last days, especially during this time of pandemic. And people are asking, is this it? Is this the last days? And definitely we are in the last days. When we, you know, we are now feeling and going through all this situation, not just in the Philippines, but around the world, yet we don't know exactly when the final curtain will be drawn to a close upon the earth. We are definitely in the last days. You know, our generation is not the only one who was concerned about the last days. Since the first millennium, and even before that, people have been predicting the second coming and the end of days. In fact, it's interesting to notice that most of the viewed movies nowadays on Netflix are like on the apocalyptic themes or the end of days. Movies like 2012 or A Quiet Place, Ark, Cargo, what else? World War Z, Alive, Book of Eli, I'm Legend. These are some of the movies that are somehow depicting the end of days. And as I said earlier, we're now ending the series on future hope, and we will look at what Paul wrote about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we hope to answer the questions, what is the day of the Lord? You know, and you know, many people are asking, when Paul referred to that in the scripture, what is the day of the Lord? And how are we to live in anticipation for the coming of that day? So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open it to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll be reading the first 11 verses of that chapter, verses 1 to 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, as we close our preaching series on future hope today. I'll read from verse 1 from the ESV version. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that we, whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Verse 11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. This is the word of the Lord. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you so much for our time together. I pray that you would give us a clearer picture of how we ought to live during these end times, during these last days, as we prepare in joyful and hopeful anticipation for the coming of the day of the Lord. I pray that you bless the preaching of your word and give your, Lord, give us all, your church, a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know you better and your plans for us as a people of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so when Paul was writing this to the church, his purpose was not to scare them, but to give them hope for a bright future. Now, when you talk about the last days or the day of the Lord, this can actually be a dreadful thing for many people. In fact, for those who do not know the Lord, it could really be scary. But for us, the believers, the church, for those of you who have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? This ought to give us hope. The writing of the Apostle Paul ought to give us hope for a future when Jesus Christ returns for his church and ultimately judge everything and rule and reign in the new heavens and the new earth. And Paul was writing this particularly to the church, and we would actually see glimpse when he's addressing and using the pronouns you and we. He's definitely talking about the things that we are to be warned about or be concerned about. But he was also talking about judgment and destruction. And he was obviously not referring to the church when he would use those terms, but he was referring to unbelievers because he would use pronouns or terms such as they or them. So there's a complete distinction between the church and the world or the believers and the unbelievers. You know, the Apostle Paul basically is saying that, you know, for us who are believers, for us who are followers of Jesus, guess what? We are safe. But for the others, for those who are outside, they are doomed to destruction. That's why there are things that we need to do. We need to hasten, you know, the coming of the Lord by having a sense of urgency in preaching the gospel, in making disciples, because we are the church. We are the children of light. We are the salt and light of the earth. We need to pay attention to these terms so that you know who is talking about and who is talking to. Now, the day of the Lord is not just one single day. Like, for example, today is September 12th. It's not just a 24-hour period of time when you talk about the day of the Lord. But it biblically covers a long period of days in the future. Maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, we don't know. But sometime in the future when the Lord will bring about some pretty incredible events in the course of the history of mankind. Now, how many of you are excited about that? This is one epic history that will happen in the world. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. It could be interpreted in accordance to the different theological views by different people, Christians. Even Christians, the believers, the church have different theological views about the day of the Lord. Some would say that it's the rapture of the church. This is where we... You know, there's no direct use of the word rapture of the church, but we get this from the terms to be caught up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. You know, if I may read that, you know, the scripture talks about the church. Then we who are alive, we, notice the word we, us, the church, who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Now, some people are talking about that the day of the Lord will be about that event, the rapture. And others are actually talking about the actual second coming of Jesus. It may include the great tribulation, the judgment, the new heaven and the new earth. And so, you know, these are future events. It was Reverend Billy Graham that says, and I would like to quote him, he said, Biblical teaching is about the second coming of Christ was thought of as a doomsday preaching, but not anymore. It is the only ray of hope that shines as an ever-brightening beam in a darkening world. Wow. So, you know, for the people of God, the church, this message ought not to be a doomsday prophecy or a doomsday preaching. It is a hopeful preaching. It is something that actually puts us into that plane wherein we could actually see that the world is on its way to perdition if we will not act and go out and reach out to them. Now, let's go back to verse 1. It says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters or brethren in some of the text, it says, you have no need to have anything written to you. It seems like the Apostle Paul had already given them the details of the second coming. And it was reminding them, it was writing to them, that you had no need anything written to you because I already told you about these things. But yet when you talk about these two things, like times and seasons, you know, times, when you look at times in the Bible, in the Greek it means chronos. It's the passage of time. This is where we use the word chronology. Okay? The duration of time. And then he also used the word seasons. This somehow talks about the characteristics of a time period. Now, what season are we in now? We need to be aware of what God is doing in our season, in our life. When you think of seasons, like, for example, winter, spring, summer, or fall, These are seasons. Seasons are actually periods that may come to an end. Seasons begin and they also end and they change. Now, times and seasons, people are so concerned about the time, and all these things will come to an end. Now, for many centuries, many theologians have been trying to compute the exact time when the second coming will take place. This is not something new to all of us. It was Augustine who said that there are people who are constantly calculating all the time when Jesus is coming back, and we call them calculators, okay? They have always, they're trying to figure out, looking at the scripture, trying to figure out, how many years, how many decades or centuries before the Lord Jesus is coming back. In fact, just to give you some of those who tried to claim that they know or have figured out the coming of the Lord, and there's a lot, there are tons, more than like 50 or maybe 60 prophecies or false predictions of people throughout the history of the church that have been trying to predict the second coming of Jesus. You know, some of them, like for example, in 365 AD, Hilary of Poitiers, this early French bishop announced that the end of the world would happen during that year, 365 AD, after Christ went on. April 6, 793, Beatus of Libania, this Spanish monk, prophesied the second coming of Christ and the end of the world in front of a large crowd of people. Guess what? It did not happen. We're still here. The first millennium, 1000 AD, Pope Sylvester, not Stallone, okay? Sylvester II, according to several sources, he tried to predict that the end of the world, the second coming, is going to come during the first millennium. And it resulted to a lot of riots. And it occurred in Europe, and pilgrims headed towards Jerusalem. 1658, guess what? Even Italian explorer Christopher Columbus tried to claim that the world was created in 5,343 BC, and it would last 7,000 years based on the scripture, assuming that there's no year zero, according to, like 0 AD. That means that the end of the world would come during that year, 1658. And he was wrong. 1943, Herbert Armstrong, the first of three revised days. He revised it three times, and he had false predictions. It failed time and time again. I'm already a Christian during this time. September 30, 1988, Edgar C. Wisenant. We know some of these things. He wrote and predicted that the second coming will be in 1988. That's why he wrote the book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Would Be in 1988. And guess what? It did not happen. So he revised that book to 89 Reasons Why the Rapture is going to come in 1988. 89. Interesting things. Yet, the reality is, no one really knows. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6 to 7, when they were asking the Lord before he was taken up to heaven, after he was resurrected, they came together and they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Jesus already told his followers before he left that it's not part of God's plan to tell them the details of the second coming. And, time and time again, Christians, the theologians are trying to figure out the second coming, but Jesus himself said, don't try to figure it out. We're not meant to know the date or even the approximate time, because maybe he knew that as sinners, we would not be prepared until the day before he was to come. Maybe you're going to live your life to the full, living la vida loca or whatever, okay? So YOLO, you only live twice. You only live once. And then maybe after that, if you know the date, then you'll change the day before. In Matthew chapter 24, 36, he also said, concerning that day and an hour, no one knows. No one knows the dates. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. We may not know the exact date of the day of the Lord or the second coming, but yet that day is imminent. It means that it is close. It's near. It could happen. As I said, it could happen any time. They were trying to anticipate that in the first century. Now we are in the 21st century. and we are still waiting for the day of the Lord. We know that it could happen anytime. It's imminent. Now, my question for us today, and these are my three thoughts, 3 points. How should we live knowing that the day of the Lord is near? Number one is we need to be vigilant. Vigilant. We need to be vigilant. You know, in verse 2, it says, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Now, Paul was reminding the Thessalonians, yes, you may not know exactly when it's coming, but you know that it will come like a thief in the night. Jesus' return will be unexpected. Unexpected. You know, no one knows, but yet it will come just like that. Unexpected. When you least expect it to come, it will happen. And the first metaphor that Paul used was a thief. And, you know, when you talk about thieves, the thief is only successful if he breaks into a home where the owner is not expecting to be robbed. Either the owner is away or asleep. You know, as the man of the house, I'm the only man in my house. I have all girls in my home. So every night, it's a habit for me to inspect all the doors of the house if it's locked. You know, even though we live in a gated and guarded community, you don't know when a thief would come because this is the nature of thieves. He will not go into the Viber group of our village and announce, okay, I'm going to go there Friday evening, address is 30 Copa de Oro, okay, I want you to just ready everything because I don't want to be late and just put it out in the garage so that I don't have to break in your window or your door. You know, no thief will say that. You know, there was a time when we had successive burglary or robbery cases inside our village. Somehow, we noticed the uniformity of the cases. You know, different houses in our village have been robbed. And the thief would only take electronic gadgets like cell phone and laptop. Mapili, okay? And so, he would take them. What's interesting is he would take them inside the room. Like the master's bedroom, the kids' room, and he would not take anything anymore. And somehow it was clean. And so this actually, there was a point where there were like 6 cases in a month, and people were scared. And so our village admin checked the electronic fence if it's working, and we all decided as a homeowners association to change the security agency, and then the robbery stopped after that. Bottom line is this, thieves will strike when you least expect it. Be vigilant, because the second coming, the day of the Lord, is going to come when you least expect it. In fact, in Matthew 24, and Jesus wrote about, and Jesus said this, you know, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Verse 43 says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And we see this, that even Jesus himself said these words, the Son of Man is coming when you least expect, but the church, even if we don't know when he will come, ought to be ready. That we ought to be awake when that time comes. Not that you're awake 24/7, literally, but you are awake in the spirit, having a sense that anytime, maybe later, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next month, maybe next year, maybe 10 years from now or 20 years from now, we don't know. Unexpected. Another thing about his return is his return will also be so sudden. Not only is it unexpected, but it's also going to be sudden. In verse 3 of the same text that we have read earlier, while people are saying there is peace and security, just like in the days of Noah, you know, they're all having their time of their life, there's peace or security, then suddenly, a sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. What's interesting is that the Apostle Paul used several metaphors here. First metaphor he used was a thief. second metaphor that he used was like a woman in labor. You know, suddenly Jesus will appear without warning. Ready or not, here I come. It's as if he's saying that. No warnings anymore, because too many warnings have been given throughout all the centuries and millenniums. There's no more time to change your life or try to get saved or evangelize to others or try to do good. Game over. You know, and this is the metaphor that he used, a pregnant woman giving birth. Moms, you can relate with this. You know, when my wife, Shirley, was pregnant with our firstborn, Bea, we were like, you know, first-time parents. I, as a father, don't know what to do. And, you know, Shirley has been, like, you know, going through some, readings on how to prepare for labor. But though we don't know when the time is coming for the delivery of our firstborn child, we were ready. In fact, we had a small bag in our car with things that Shirley needed for labor, just in case the water bag breaks. We are ready to run to the hospital, you know, just in case. Boom, okay? And that ought to be our attitude about the coming of the day of the Lord. We need to be ready. We need to be vigilant. We need to be like a Boy Scout, laging handa, all right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we shall be changed. In the twinkling of an eye. I don't know about you, but this ought to give us excitement, and this ought to give us hope. This message of the Apostle Paul is quite encouraging and exhilarating and exciting. Be vigilant, church. Brothers and sisters, let's all be aware that the time of his second coming can be soon. Is it soon? Can be anytime soon. Second point is this. Let's be awake. Be vigilant is the first point. Second is be awake. Or, if I may say, be woke. Be woke. Not just an awareness to sensitive social issues like, you know, climate change or social justice or prejudice or, you know, things that are happening around the world. But we need to be woke to the condition of the church. Like who we are in Christ, we need to be awake. In verse 4, the Apostle Paul continues to write, you know, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. He used the metaphor again of a thief. You know, remember the movie Home Alone? This is one of our favorite movies of all times. You know, every Christmas we watch this as a family. You know, I don't know why this became a Christmas movie. It's about burglary. But, you know, it's so funny because maybe the theme is about Christmas. So many Christmas songs there. But remember young Kevin, you know, in Home Alone? He heard about the plan of the sticky bandits. And somehow what he did was because he was left alone and his family went, you know, abroad and accidentally left him alone in the house, he prepared his home and made it bandit-proof since he was aware that they were about to strike. He was vigilant. He was awake. He was ready. What Paul is saying here is that the church, us, children of God, should not behave like the world or the unregenerated or the unbelievers. We should be like the sons of Issachar who know the signs of the times. In verse 5, it says, for you are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. There's a major contrast between the people of God and the people of the world. We are the children of light. We are not children of darkness. As believers, we are the sons of light. And I'd like to speak to you. Those of you who are joining us, watching, you are a child of the light, not a child of the night. Did I get it right? It rhymes. You're a child of the light, not a child of the night. As children, we take on the characteristics, guess what, of our Father of lights. He is our Father, and He is the Father of lights, according to James chapter 1, verse 7. We don't belong in darkness. How many of you don't like? I don't like darkness. I always like the light. I love going out. I don't like to go out too much in the sun, but I love, you know, to have like natural lighting in the house. I love the light coming into the window during the day. I don't like darkness because somehow that is our new nature now as children of the light. We love the light. In John chapter 18, verse 12, Jesus spoke to the disciples and he said this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The light of life. We have the light of life only by the grace of God. We're grateful for the promise of Jesus that we are no longer walking in darkness. You know, people who are in darkness always stumble and fall and are, you know, always making clueless to where they're going because they don't know the way. The path is so dim, you know, it's so dark. You don't know where you're going. And they always stumble and fall. But we are children of the light. You know, let your light shine, you know, for all the world to see and that they may glorify our Heavenly Father. You know, we need to let our light shine and let our light shine to be seen by the world to represent our Heavenly Father with the way we live. In verse 6, then it says, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, they sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. I'm not really sure if this is true in the Philippines. Sometimes people in the Philippines are drunk in the morning. Anyway, so the Apostle Paul is saying that when you sleep at night, unless you work in the call center, okay? But when you get drunk at night. Verse 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You know, as a church, as people of God, do not be found sleeping if you're supposed to be awake. There's nothing worse than a security guard sleeping on the job. You know, I believe that God has called his church to be awake during this time. Metaphorically, of course, you know, you can't not sleep. You know, we need sleep, literally. But when you talk about our attitude as a church, when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to what's happening in the world today, let us be awake and be aware and be alert and be clear-minded. He used the terms, you know, don't, wag kang tutulog-tulog, you know, don't be asleep. You don't mumble around, okay? You know, you don't get drunk. We ought to be sober-minded. And one of the most common ways that we are found asleep is in regards to sin. When we compromise, guess what? When the church compromises, when the people of God compromise, that is tantamount to sleeping and getting drunk. We talked about this last week. The Apostle Paul reminded in chapter 4, pursue holiness. This is the will of God. You abstain from sexual immorality. Pursue godliness. Because sin will cloud your mind. It'll entangle you. It'll actually, you know, prevent you from pursuing what God's best is for you. Let's not be sleepy when it comes to the things of God. Let's be aware. Let's also not get drunk or intoxicated with the things of the world. You know, I believe that there's so much temptation that's happening in the world. And when we, the children of God, the church, would be entangled with the affairs of the world, that's tantamount to being intoxicated. You know, when you get caught drunk while driving, that's DUI. Driving under the influence. Don't be a DUI. Disciple under influence. Be sober-minded. Don't be drunk. You know, another metaphor that the Apostle Paul used here, it's interesting. There's so many metaphors in chapter 5. He used the metaphor of a thief, pregnant woman, and now he's using the metaphor of a soldier, a picture of a soldier by putting on the gear. And what he said was, we need to put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope. And soldiers are ready for battle in times of war or attack of the enemy. In fact, you know, during the time of war, they sleep wearing their uniform. They don't take it off anymore. They're always in their uniform, and they always hold a weapon. Put on faith, the Apostle Paul said, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the certainty of things not seen. In this time of uncertainty, in this time of pandemic, we need to have more faith and believe that our God is a faithful God. Don't let your faith in God wane or be snuffed out. How many of you know that our God is a faithful God? God is always going to be faithful. We need to put our faith in the faithfulness of our faithful God. Let's put on love. And this is the greatest of all virtues. The greatest of all these three, faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. Don't let your love grow cold for other people. Don't let your love grow cold for God. Let your love always be on fire. Let your love always be, you know, be passionate and so devoted with God. Put on hope. That's the third thing. Confident expectation of what has not happened yet, but it will. And that's hope. Hope is not something, not saying, sana nga, or, ay nako, I'm just hoping, and I'm just, you know, hope is actually a confident expectation of what is to come, even if it has not happened yet. And guess what? We hope in our salvation. There's a joyful hope knowing that we are saved, that after this life, we're going to heaven. We're going to spend eternity with God. We have a sure hope of our eternal future. And my last point as I land this message is be hopeful. As we end the series on future hope, let us be hopeful. Let's have that confident expectation of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in verses 9 to 10, it says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. You know, I just thank God. Romans chapter 8 talks about there's now no more condemnation in Christ. Because Jesus bore the wrath of God. You know, we all know this, that the wages of sin is death. And if we sin, we're bound, and the wrath of God is upon the sinners. But yet, Jesus bore the wrath of God for us already. It's done. He carried it. It enveloped it. It actually covered Him. And that wrath of God crushed Jesus, according to Isaiah. You know, we see terms in the Bible such as atonement, or in the ESV, I think it's called propitiation. Propitiation or atonement means that Jesus removed the wrath of God from us. You know, we were the target of the wrath of God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The wrath of God was removed from us. It was poured on Him. He received all the blows, all the curse, all the wrath of God, so that you and I can be saved. For those who are in Christ, the wrath of God has been turned aside. We're no longer destined for wrath, but instead we're destined for eternal life, salvation. And then we see here a sudden change in the use of the words like awake or asleep. You know, before, you know, in the previous verses, the Apostle Paul used the word awake and asleep as referring to how we ought to view our salvation. But now he's using it in the area of life. To be awake is to be literally alive. To be asleep is to be dead. Whether we are alive, or what the Bible says, or dead, when Jesus returns, we will live with Him forever. Wow. This gives us so much hope for our eternal life. And also that, you know, my hope is that we get to see all the other believers who have gone ahead of us. You know, I long and I'm looking forward to the day to seeing my son Jerome, to see my mom. We will all see Titus again. We will see Tito Panzer. We will see Cholo. We will see Atonio Lacanilao. We'll see Tita Feli, Tita Baby, Mami Chen. You know, last night, we celebrated the life of Hitolito Go, Mami Chen, Erwin Nepomuceno, and many others who have gone to be with the Lord. You know, and you may actually have in your mind a list of people you know who are Christians who are no longer with us, but have actually walked with God. And the hope of salvation is that one day we will be with them, together with them in the Lord. Verse 11, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And somehow, the Apostle Paul did not want to just leave this into like an end-time thing scenario. But what he's saying is, while waiting, we ought to do something. We need to encourage one another. We need to build one another up. To encourage means to put courage into someone, especially during these trying times. How many of you need encouragement every day? I do. We have days that we don't feel good, and we need to have new courage put in us. And as a people of God, we need to encourage each other. Because sometimes we can just give up. You know, this is where we see the importance of spiritual family. This is where we see one another come in. You know, twice in this verse, in verse 11, the Apostle Paul said one another. Two times. One another. We need to build up one another. We need to encourage one another. What does that mean, to build up one another? And I don't have to expound on all these things, but the remaining verses of chapter 5 talks about this. Paul gave a summary in the next verses. You know, in verse 12, he said, respect your leaders. Respect your elders in the church, those who have volunteered and given their life for you. Respect them. Honor them. Verse 13 says, be at peace among yourselves. Don't fight. While there's time, reconcile. While there's time, forgive. While there's time, extend a hand of forgiveness. And drop all offenses. Don't fight about minor issues like when the day is coming, or are you pre-trib, are you post-millennial, or are you pre-male, or whatever. You know, it doesn't matter. We're to live at peace among ourselves. Verse 14, he said, admonish the idle, help the weak, those who are lagging behind. Let's just be conscious of them. Guess what? The pace of the church will only be as fast as the last man, because we will never leave anyone behind. Encourage the idle. Help the weak. Be patient with all. Verse 14, let's be patient with one another. Let's extend that love and patience that we ourselves don't even deserve. Verse 15, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good. Sometimes you feel that justice had to be served, that you need to repay what is due you. Guess what? You are not to exact justice. The Bible says, the Lord Himself said, vengeance is mine. Just do good. Always seek to do good. And then in verse 16, he said, rejoice always, whatever circumstance we're in, rejoice. Verse 17, he said, pray continuously. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop. Pray like, you know, that it ought to be there. You know, every opportunity you have, whether you're reading the Word, you're meditating, you're praying, you know, guess what? Even while you're driving, you can pray. You don't have to have a certain posture to pray. You can pray in all circumstances. While we're taking a shower, we can pray. While we're eating, we can pray. While we're conversing with our family, we can actually pray for them. Give thanks in all circumstances, verse 18. Give thanks, church. Give thanks. Let's thank the Lord. This is God's will for us in Christ. Let's thank the Lord for everything. You know, the fact of the matter is we woke up today with breath in our lungs. And that ought to give us, Lord, thank you so much. I'm alive. I can enjoy life. I can enjoy my family. Yes, we're going through a pandemic. Yes, I understand that. Yes, we've lost loved ones. Yes, I've lost them too. But I can still give thanks. I can thank the Lord for any and everything that He has given to me. Verse 19 talks about, do not quench the Spirit of God. Let's be sensitive to the unction and to the moving of the Spirit of God. Do not despise prophecies, verse 20. Verse 21, it says, examine all things. Test everything, if it's right or wrong. He tested, examined it. And then verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, abstain from every form of evil. You know, it's a conclusion, the day of the Lord really is coming soon. It's imminent. No one knows about it, but it's certain. Even if we're not knowledgeable when it exactly will be. As I end this message, before we pray, I want to share my main point. It's simply this. In light of His coming, let us be vigilant, awake, hopeful. Let's just bow our heads right now as we thank the Lord. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to once again gather together and be encouraged with the words of the Apostle Paul found in 1 Thessalonians 5. I pray for the church. I pray for my brothers and sisters who are listening right now. I pray, God, that you would encourage them. I pray, God, that you would inspire them to do good because of your goodness upon their life. Lord, help us not to question your goodness, because the Lord is good. Even though if time seems so bad, the Lord is good and faithful. And I pray, God, as a church, we will be vigilant, we will be awake, we will be hopeful. I pray, God, that you would let your church arise in this hour and we all be ready, God, for your coming. Help us to do good to one another. Help us to live a life that is pleasing to you, God. Help us to walk a worthy life in accordance to your calling upon us as believers. May we honor you in our family. May we honor you in our finance. May we honor you in our workplace. May we honor you in our relationships. May we honor you with our use of our money and our tongue and everything else. May all the members of our body be honorable to you as we wait in joyful hope and expectation of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Encourage your church today, God. I pray that you would infuse to them a fresh hope and faith in their hearts. For those of you who are watching and you're not sure whether you have a relationship with God or not, today you can be sure. If you feel that you have failed God or you have not been walking with the Lord yet and you're not sure what your eternal destination is and somehow the day of the Lord is a dread to you, guess what? It doesn't have to be a dread. It should have hope. And I want to lead you into a prayer. And you can follow along with me if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And by doing that, what you're saying is, Lord, I put my faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And that I am taking on your righteousness in exchange for my sins that you have paid on the cross 2,000 years ago. Would you do that? Would you pray with me? Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner needing a Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and taking on the wrath of God, so that I don't have to suffer and be punished for the penalty of my sins. I receive eternal life and your forgiveness from this day on. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that he has been raised from the dead. Therefore, today I know for certain that I am saved, and I am now a child of God, a child of the light, and I belong to you, and you are now my Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, you know, as we come to a close, I just want to pray a prayer of benediction for all of us. Let's just once again bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your presence in our lives. Though we are not here physically, we sense the Holy Spirit ministering to us in different locations and places. So we thank you, God, for your goodness upon your people. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he who calls you is faithful and he will surely do it. Thank you, Lord God, for your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone. See you next week.
Thank you for joining us. You can visit victory.org.ph to find a church, join the Victory Group, and give online. Thank you for partnering with us in discipling the city, the nation, and the world through your generosity. For more messages like this, you can subscribe to this podcast through Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and wherever you listen to podcasts.